If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, we have good news for you. We've produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The hymn, Sing Praise to God, the Highest Good. Well, we have a Sunday coming up here in which Jesus brings many good things. What he brings good to his disciples and to the 4,000 gathered there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, is feeding. A hungry people haven't been fed for 3 days. He's worried about them. He says, I have compassion on them. They're going to faint away if we send them away. And with 7 loaves, he feeds more than 4,000. But this Jesus, who is able to do such great good, is able to do even greater good. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in this Thursday afternoon, the 16th of July. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, the one-year lectionary. Pastor Michael Fries joins us for this hour. He's Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, sitting in for Pastor David Peterson. Michael, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
This gospel reading, a familiar feeding of the 4,000, not the 5,000, we'll get that distinction here just a little bit later, but it falls in the season of Trinity, according to the historic lectionary, and that context of the season, you say, is important for understanding this particular reading this coming Sunday. How is that?
Well, Todd, we're in the Trinity season, this long season of the church, where the color green adorns our altars and pulpits and lecterns. It's, as we've said before on this particular piece. There's a distinction between the festival half of the church year and the Trinity half of the church year. In this season, we're concentrating upon the church, the growth of the church. And one of the key themes to this season in the gospel texts are very particular teachings from Jesus. We have his instruction to the disciples, to the crowds. We have parables. He's teaching heavenly things to both his disciples and to the crowds. And then we also have miracles. And these three things, teaching, parable, and miracle, seem to alternate all the way through the Trinity season. And what I found of note as I was studying and putting this down in a simple fashion, just to see the rhythm and the overarching themes of the Sundays in Trinity, is We find ourselves with a miracle on Trinity 7. We're coming off of a teaching time from Trinity 6. Yet some of the themes within that Jesus was trying to teach in Trinity 6 with the Sermon on the Mount about the law not being abolished from Matthew chapter 5, I've seen now in this text of the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 flowing in. And where Jesus is trying to isolate the Pharisees and the disciples and to show them the true intent of the law, I feel that one of the themes in this Trinity 7, this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus has led these 4,000 out into the wilderness and isolated them away from physical sustenance so that they must rely upon him. So Jesus is teaching from Trinity 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. He isolates them in the law so that there's no way they can see themselves as justified by the law, only justified and saved by him alone. Now we have a more physical way of seeing this isolation, where they must rely upon Jesus, God, Creator, as the sustainer and the creator of their bodies, their physical sustenance.
So this isn't just an object lesson. I mean, he is in fact concerned about their hunger, concerned, but he has led them so that they might depend upon him. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, that's right. Jesus' miracles aren't mere object lessons where he's taking something and teaching a trite instruction where they can remember it better because they've attached a physical element to it. This is a real feeding. These are 4,000, and as Matthew indicates, again, like he does in the feeding of the 5,000, that 4,000 number just includes the men, not to include the women and the children. So there were many more, apparently, from 4,000. He leads them off into the wilderness, and they're hanging on every word that he has to instruct. And as we note in other places of Scripture, he's working miracles. He's healing their sick. He's casting out demons. He's opening the eyes of the blind. But they're hanging on these gospel words that he is giving them. Jesus says early in the passage, "I have compassion on the crowd." So no, this is not just an object lesson where he wants to be seen as a magician. He wants to express divine compassion. I'd like to read those words from the first two verses of this gospel. "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" In the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Lord, it's getting late. You should send these people away so they can go get something to eat." That happened earlier. Just a little bit later in Jesus' ministry now, we have this feeding of the 4,000, and Jesus approaches the disciples here and says, "I have compassion on the crowd." That word compassion is extremely important in the Gospels. It is used exclusively of a divine attribute. It is God that has compassion. What's interesting in the uses of that word in the Gospels is it's used of Jesus, who has compassion upon the crowd he looks upon the crowd as sheep without a shepherd. That happens in Matthew and Mark. He has compassion upon the sick, and so he heals them of their distresses. He has compassion upon the 4,000 and the 5,000. That's the word used in both of those feedings in Matthew and Mark. And then in his parables, he has compassion. He shows compassion within the parable, which actually gives us a great indication of who the divine figure is in his parable. Luke chapter 10, for instance, that's the Good Samaritan, coming up later in Trinity. But the Good Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw the man in the ditch and had compassion. So right away we're alerted to the divine figure in these passages as having this compassion, this desire to help people who cannot help themselves. So that's what we have in the 4,000. Jesus has taught these people for 3 days. They've been with him. They've come out away from all means to support themselves with food, and they have hung on his every word as the gospel truth, as something that they needed, and they allowed themselves to be led out to a place where they were helpless. And he has compassion as the Creator and their Lord and wants to provide for them, as the Scriptures say, lest they faint along the way. Because he says in verse 3 that some of them have come from a long way away.
Talk a little bit about, it's not a problem, but some have made it a problem. This account of the feeding, which we find in Matthew and Mark, and John's more famous feeding of the 5,000, some liberal scholars have made hay where there is no hay to make here. How would you describe that?
Yeah, some critical scholars have in the past tried to tie these two feedings together into one feeding. So they say the numbers really don't matter, that this was actually just one event, and some writers, they don't attribute it to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but some writers have used the number 5,000 and others 4,000. But that actually doesn't jibe well with the rest of Scripture. We allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, not our own reasonable or rational view of it. And in Matthew chapter 16, and then again in Mark 8, we hear Jesus teaching after the fact that these two feedings were separate feedings, and the numbers, in fact, do matter. I just want to read from Matthew chapter 16, where he expresses this clearly to his disciples, that these were two different events, and that these two events had individual significance. Matthew 16, verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So from Jesus' own mouth, we have an individual significance of both of these feedings, that he himself recounts the number of the people numbered by the men in the first feeding of the 5,000, and how many loaves were there, and then by inference, we can also say how many fish, because the Bible gives us that number as well in the feeding of the 5,000, and then also with how many baskets afterward were gathered. That also was a significant number. And then he recounts the feeding of the 4,000, which presumably they had just crossed over and just walked away from, so that one was extremely fresh in their minds, that the 7 loaves were important, and the 4,000 people numbered by the men were important, and again, the number of baskets that they gathered, which we hear is 7. The numbers matter, otherwise the Bible wouldn't have wasted the time and space to give them. At the fundamental and the literal level, these numbers are to be emphasized as real events. They recount when you're recalling something that happened in your past, you remember details, and that makes the event more real. Here, all 4 Gospels recount the feeding of the 5,000, and they recount the same numbers, 5,000 men, besides women and children, as Matthew adds, 5 loaves, 2 fish, 12 baskets of fragments. Those are very important numbers, or the Gospel writers wouldn't have seen fit to include them. But here, before us in our text of the feeding of the 4,000, we have 7 loaves, and now an indistinct number of fish. They simply just say Mark says a few small fish. And then 7 baskets of fragments were gathered up after the people had eaten to their full. That's also significant, that Jesus fills their bellies. He doesn't just give them a snack so that they can possibly make it back home and then get a real meal back home. He fills them. It's a character, again, a divine character, not only compassion, but also superabundance, that God doesn't just give enough, just enough, but he gives us more than we need. And that divine character then is to be interpreted in flowing over into forgiveness. He doesn't just forgive us barely the sins that we've committed. He forgives us all sins, past, present, and future, that we haven't even committed. So these numbers are important on that level. On another level, and I really just love reading the Church Fathers, their dedication to the details of the text just astound me. And while we may not be able to prove every figurative reading that they come up with, nor do we need to, it is interesting how they just run their fingers through the text and try to milk it for every every detail that they can and apply it to Christ, to forgiveness, and to their salvation. They're not doing this impiously. They're doing this from the foundations of being pious and students of the Word, just taking in every word. Interestingly, they connect these numbers on a figurative level that I think is of note. We don't need to live and die by this, but I think it does educate us that there could be different meanings for numbers. For instance, the number 3, the number 7, the number 40, used so often throughout scriptures, have literal meanings and then also figurative, metaphorical meanings that the Bible applies to it. Here, in the feeding of the 4,000, we have 7 loaves of bread that Jesus then blesses and distributes to the crowds, to the over 4,000, and they collect up then 7 baskets of fragments. The church fathers saw in this, in the number 7, the number of completeness, from reading through the scriptures, they connected it to, for instance, the 7 deacons that are chosen in the book of Acts to care for the Greeks and the widows, these people that waited on tables and were pastors distributing the word and the sacraments and also physical sustenance to those people that they had been called to serve. But then also in the book of Revelation, it's very interesting, St. John right away is writing to 7 churches and talks about how there are 7 lampstands in those churches. So this number 7 has this idea of completeness. It has an idea that it's to the Gentile nations. That's very important here with the feeding of the 4,000 versus the feeding of the 5,000. And it then implies that it's to go out into all the world, not just the Jewish people. This is in juxtaposition to the feeding of the 5,000, which has 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and 12 baskets. Figuratively, the 5 loaves could be seen as the indication of the 5 books of the law of Moses being given and written about the Jewish nation. There are the church fathers have talked about that the feeding of the 5,000 happened on the west side of the Jordan, up in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, near Bethsaida, on the Jewish side. And the feeding of the 4,000 happening in that same area, but on the east side of the Jordan, over in the Gentile region, so that we have the first feeding being focused upon the Jews and the second feeding upon the Gentiles. But then we also have, in the feeding of the 5,000, the 12 basket fragments being gathered up, indicating the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, for instance. So I don't think we need to separate the literal from the figurative, and we definitely don't want to diminish the literal. That by all means we need to read it literally, but I think we can see in this God's insight here in giving us deeper meanings to these numbers.
Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, on this Thursday, July the 16th. When we come back, we'll talk about some of the particulars of this gospel reading and then some of the other propers for this coming Sunday. Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Third stanza of the hymn that's coming up as the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday morning. Sing praise to God, the highest good. We're looking at the propers, beginning with the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. Pastor Michael Fries is our guest, associate pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's sitting in for Pastor David Peterson. Michael, let's talk about, so you actually have brought forward some excellent wisdom from famed Lutheran theologian Johann Gerhardt on this particular reading, where he says we need to pay attention to the three groups that are found in this story. Take us in there, if you would.
Yes, Johann Gerhardt, I like to refer to him every time I'm preparing for a Sunday of preaching or teaching on a passage that he has preached on. He brings tremendous biblical insight into the text, and he alerted me then, as I read his sermon, to three distinct groups or peoples in this text. First, he notes the disciples. So the disciples were addressed by Jesus about these 4,000, and interestingly, they really hadn't been separated by much time from the feeding of the 5,000, according to the New Testament. Yet when Jesus approaches them, they still don't quite get it. They still don't understand what Jesus is about and what Jesus is capable of, and so they fall back on their reason. You know, how on earth are we going to feed this many people in a wilderness? So they question the Lord, and the Lord uses this as an opportunity to teach them. So Jesus is teaching his disciples more about himself and shows more of his nature. Again, Jesus wants to push this with his disciples because he, in his divine foresight, knows that soon they are going to go out and be his mouthpieces in the world, preaching the gospel to all nations. Early on, when Jesus calls the disciples, he's in the boat with them and tells Peter that he will no longer be a fisherman, but a fisher of men. And this is one of those important pieces that the Holy Spirit will recall to Peter and the rest of the apostles after Jesus has ascended and after the Holy Spirit is given on Pentecost, how these events preach and teach the character and the nature of God. So there's the first group, the disciples. Next, obviously, we have the crowd, and they really have been led into an astonishing position. They've let themselves, I mean, people have an ability to think, and we've been given brains for foresight, but they have been led out away from their the comforts of their home and the means by which they can provide for themselves, and they've come to this desperate position. They're caught in the wilderness with no food. After 3 days, whatever they would have brought has been eaten, and now they are looking at a dire situation that Jesus sees. If they return to their homes this way, some of them will faint on the way. They hadn't eaten in 3 days. It's almost irresponsible of the crowd, but I think we could definitely say on this level, if this was indeed the case, we almost want to attribute irresponsibility to the Lord. He has the foresight, the knowledge of what people need. He created bodies. He knows what bodies need for sustenance. Yet he leads them out, allowing them to come to this desperate situation. Of course, he knew what he was doing, and this was the reason. What we need to see in this crowd is the nature of all humankind, that in order for us to receive Jesus and receive his word for the life-giving nature to our souls, we need to understand that we are helpless, that we are in dire straits, that there is no way we can go on without fainting along the way without his intervention. And so in this crowd of 4,000, we're to read in ourselves that we need Jesus. And sometimes in this world, we go through times where we feel like we're in control. Maybe the paycheck is regular and it's sufficient to maintain our house, our family, our food, even vacations and all these other entertainment things. Maybe we're going through that phase of life where we've got plenty. But there are other times in life where maybe the job is in question. Maybe the next paycheck isn't a sure thing. And our mortgage is coming due, the utility bills. We have to try to put food on the table for our spouse and our children. And we are questioning where these next things are coming from. Well, in a very real and spiritual sense, that's how every Christian is. A Christian can go through times of spiritual satisfaction, namely being satisfied with the Word and confident in the basic tenets of faith and feel like they have it all together. But there are other times where each individual feels like maybe their faith needs strengthening. They need something, and that's the position Jesus wants us to always stay in. That's why he always recalls our nature, who we are as sinners in need of salvation, as sheep in need of a shepherd, as his people in need of a Lord and a Redeemer. He's doing this with this crowd, and this isn't lost on the disciples after Pentecost when they're preaching. And then finally, we have the third piece. It's hardly a group. Johann Gerhardt recalls Jesus here. Jesus is God. He's in control. And as the hymn that's been playing leading into our sessions here, sing praise to God, the highest good, the author of creation, we want to see in Jesus here the creator, Yahweh. This is not just a prophet. This is not a magician making more food out of little food. This is the creator of the whole world, Yahweh, the one who is and who always will be. Your sin and the sin of others can't wrest control from the creator. Jesus is never put on the defensive. He's never puts himself in a situation where he doesn't know what's happening next. Everything he does is on purpose. Jesus said that life in this world would be difficult for his own. He was clear about this. St. Paul is clear. And what Jesus wants us to constantly come back to is that he is leading us into a position to receive good things from him. I made the connection earlier when we were talking about the church year. Last week when Jesus was talking about the not one jot or tittle being removed from the law and the prophets until it was fulfilled, in on the base sense, that's an accusing statement. We are to see ourselves as Christians who cannot be justified by the works of the law. We have to rely upon Christ, who fulfilled the law for us, and then to attribute that righteousness to us. So these 4,000 have been led out into the wilderness, have been pegged by the sinfulness and the dire straits of the flesh when they are starting to become hungry and weak and could faint on the way. They now see that they are not in control, that they need the Creator, their Lord, to sustain them in this world as well. So Jesus is constantly trying to teach us over and over again that he is the only way for life and salvation, that the soul is to be fed by him and the body is to be fed by him.
On this Thursday afternoon, July the 16th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the historic lectionary, Pastor Michael Fries is our guest, Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, a brief thought, single thought here on the gospel reading to conclude that part of our review of the propers. Then we'll look at the intro, which is Psalm 47.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lutheran Service Book is a hymnal with more than 600 hymns, Luther's Small Catechism, 150 psalms, daily prayers, and more. And you can take it with you wherever you go with the new Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, a devotional resource when you're on the go. Lutheran Service Book ebook edition, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. It's Thursday afternoon, July the 16th. Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. I want you to come back to something you mentioned earlier in our conversation to kind of put a bow on the gospel proper for this coming Sunday. And you talked about this compassion that it's described in the gospel reading being a divine attribute, and that it is one that is runs through the gospels, where Jesus is constantly showing compassion. You gave us a little preview of that, but that compassion, that only if it's a divine attribute, it's one of those things that it's bent toward saving us. This isn't just pity. This is a compassion that acts, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. This divine attribute of compassion flows from the very essence of who God is. God is a God of love. The quintessential verse from the scriptures is that for God so loved the world. Here we can see the compassion of God in action, that he sent his only son into the world. That's what comes up in the Gospels when that word compassion or splanknidzabai is used. It's this action of God that he wants to help. He wants to step in and rescue. We see it in the healings. We see it in the feedings. We see it in the parables. I mentioned the Good Samaritan parable earlier. It helps us get insight into knowing who the divine figure is there. But I didn't mention that it's also in the parable of the prodigal son. So when the father sees the son returning home, it's this splanknidzomai, it's this compassion that he sees in his that he feels for his son who he sees in the distance, and he runs after them. This is the divine figure, this father receiving back the son who was lost. We have the previous couple parables in Luke chapter 15 with the lost coin and the lost sheep. These are active emotions out of God. God doesn't just sit back and love as if he were just oohing and awing from a distance. Our God loves by action, and the actions are always appropriate to our situation. And in our dire straits of being lost in sin, he goes seeking. He finds. He brings back. He puts the sheep on the shoulders and brings it back into the fold. And so with this compassion, we can have confidence that we don't have to worry about what we need to do to get ourselves back into the fold, that this is an active God who seeks us even when we're lost, even when we're actively walking away, as we undoubtedly could imagine of this lost sheep, actively going away, whether out of ignorance or on purpose. God never stops. He never gives up. And that's what this compassion has. This compassion is what drove him to send his only son, and for that only son to give up all earthly and worldly comforts, to be perfect, to withstand every temptation in this world that we could ever go through, but then to resist, to not give in and take the easy road. But this compassion that drove Jesus to the cross to sacrifice himself in our place. This is a compassion that did not stand up for his own rights and say, "I told you so," or to say, "No, you need to, do your part or pull yourself up by your bootstraps." No, our God's compassion works for us, and it flows to us in love.
Let's talk about the intro for this coming Sunday, which is Psalm 47, portions of it.
Yes, it's the first few verses. The antiphon are the first two verses. "Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." And as we know, the antiphon then gives the theme or the overarching meaning to the point of the introit. And with this Sunday being the feeding of the 4,000, what follows on, and it's not given in the gospel itself, but what follows on when people are satisfied with what God has to give, whether for the soul or for the body, is rejoicing, is praising, is honoring. And so we have the response of the Christian to God. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Sing songs of joy, for he is the great king over all the earth. He rules. He's the provider, the creator, the provider, the ruler, the Lord. And our response to this is that we are to give praise. And that's the impetus. That's what the response is for when we receive the forgiveness that that God gives through Jesus. It's a response of praise.
The collect, first of all, what is it? What is the prayer that we will hear this coming Sunday as a collect? And then what would you say about it?
I'd like to pray that for us right now. O God, whose never-failing providence orders all things both in heaven and earth, we humbly implore you to put away from us all hurtful things and to give us those things that are profitable for us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And again, as I do for myself, in order to help my understanding of the psalm, I break it down into its pieces. And as I've said before, there are five parts to a collect. Not all of them are always given, but the first is the invocation. Who are we calling upon? And here it's a short one, O God. There's the invocation. We're praying to God. Sometimes it's Almighty Father or otherwise, but here, O God. And then the reason. Why are we praying to God? Well, the antecedent reason is, whose never-failing providence orders all things both in heaven and earth. This is a description of who we are invoking. God's providence never fails, and it orders all things, not just in heaven, but in earth. So there we have God and the description. In the third part, we get to the petition, and there's always a petition. There's always an invocation. We're always praying to God or some title for God, and there's always a petition. Here it is, we humbly implore you to put away from us all hurtful things and to give us those things that are profitable. So not only to take away those things that might hurt us, but to give us those things that are good for us. That's a pretty common petition. And there is no fourth part of this collect. There's no benefit to be desired, as is typical, as sometimes the case. There's no fourth part. But then the doxology through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. There's always a doxology, Trinitarian ending to the collect. But I want to draw note to this word providence. I think it's important for us to see in this word providence provide in light of the gospel, Jesus providing bread to the 4,000. God has the foresight of what we need. Being our creator, he sees from one end of our existence to the other and what we need in those intervening times. God orders the things that we need. He never fails to provide. He doesn't just provide heavenly things. Sometimes we like to spiritualize our faith in exclusion to the physical needs of our body. And we don't want to do this. As Christians, we are whole as body and soul. So the two come together. We don't want to say, well, you know, God just is taking care of my spirit now, but the body's up to me. No, as a creator, he provides for all of these things. So he doesn't just order things in heaven and just say, okay, you know, wait till you get to heaven, then I'll be fully your God. No, he's fully our God here on earth as well. And he orders everything in this world according to his good will. That is sometimes hard for a Christian to understand. And we may not understand all the circumstances in this world until we enter heaven. But what we can do is we can stand with the champions of the faith throughout time and trust that God is working for our good. We may not always understand. We may not know why we're suffering or our loved ones are suffering at this time. But we have a promise that this suffering that God, the creator of all, is using for improving our faith, deepening our faith, and going to lead it to good, not just for us, but our prayers is for the good of those around us. Luther preached the importance of praying for temporal blessings. We don't want to lose sight of this, that we are not to just pray for heavenly blessings as if God's power is only in heaven, but we want to pray for temporal blessings as well. The fourth petition also fits well with this Sunday, the feeding of the 4,000. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't want to overlook the physical nature of this prayer. I agree with Luther here that we pray for our daily bread, and then the beautiful way Luther talks about what is included in that daily bread. It's everything that we need to support this body and life. This is what God wants to provide in this world.
Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. Let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to spend some few minutes here talking about the Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 2. It's a beautiful, it's the planting of the Garden of Eden, really, and planting of man in the Garden of Eden. We'll also talk about the Epistle, Romans chapter 6, and the hymn of the day, Sing Praise to God, the Highest Good. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. ClassicalSpecialNeeds.com.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Oh,
The final stanza of the hymn, Sing Praise to God, the Highest Good. That's the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. And we're going to be continuing with the propers for this coming Sunday with Pastor Michael Fries on this Thursday afternoon, July the 16th. That hymn is also just one of the fantastic historic hymns that you will find in the e-book edition of Lutheran Service Book, the hymnal from Concordia Publishing House. In an e-book edition, it contains all the hymns the hymnal does, all the psalms, all the worship resources, and the services as well. It's the whole hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, in an e-book edition for your device. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Michael, let's talk about the Old Testament. What do we find there?
We find in Genesis chapter 2, in this particular passage, that the capstone of creation, man and woman, are placed into a garden. God is already providing for them. He provides them with a garden to tend where they can eat. This is the connection between the creation and our feeding of the 4,000. There are trees of all kinds in the garden that they can eat from. We need to see in this, even though the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is mentioned, that there's also there the tree of life. So not only is he providing for their physical sustenance, but with that tree of life being there in the midst of the garden, he's already providing for their spiritual care. And that's what I really want people to take away from Genesis 2.
The gradual and then the epistle, if you would.
Yes. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here, Jesus takes these people out into the wilderness, and he's leading them as a parent leading children. Here's the connection from Psalm 34 to our passage. He wants people to listen to him. His words are life. His words are spiritual food. So he says, those who look to me are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. And he doesn't leave them in need and ashamed when they followed him and hung on every word that he had. He satisfied their physical needs after giving them that spiritual food, and they made it back home. St. Paul in Romans chapter 6, which actually is a follow-on from last Sunday's epistle, we got that beautiful part of the first part of Romans chapter 6 with regard to baptism. Here we get again, the distinction that Paul is making in this chapter between sin and being slaves to sin and righteousness and being slaves of righteousness, who we are as people. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as once you presented your members as slaves to impurity, so now you present yourselves to slaves of righteousness leading to sanctification. And then St. Paul ends this particular passage with one of those great verses that we should all have on our lips. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is around us. We feel it even when we feel those hunger pains grumbling in our belly, as these 4,000 would definitely have after 3 days. We know that we are mortal, but Christ gives us the free gift of eternal salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Finally, a brief thought on the hymn of the day, and if you would, kind of wrap this up with a central theme. We've got about 2 minutes.
Yeah, here's a Schütz hymn that was originally written in 9 stanzas, and TLH had 6 of those stanzas, and LSB has 5. It's a praise hymn. What really distinguishes this from others is the refrain. To God all praise and glory. That wraps up every verse. And the response of the Christian is to give honor and praise to the God who created them, the God who sustains them in this world, and in particular, the God who rescues them from death and the devil, giving that forgiveness that they so desperately need. The first verse talks, you know, this creation idea. The second, in that he never sleeps, he's always vigilant, watching after our every need. The third, that Jesus sees our exact helplessness, our exact need, and then fulfills it with his peace. And so that instigates our praise and adoration. Our fourth verse, that he is our shepherd, leading us like a flock, giving us salvation and peace, like a mother leading her children. And then finally, this final verse of praise, verse 5, all Christians give glory to God. let the false gods be put out. In the German, it actually brings closer the connection that he's trying to make, the author's trying to make, between Elijah's sacrifice and the prophets of Baal. The Lord is God. The Lord is God is what the German says, showing that we are dependent upon our Savior, our God, our Creator. He alone is God, and our false gods must be put away. Our central theme for this week is Jesus' compassion, this divine compassion attribute. He has compassion on his people. He knows our deepest needs, and he provides for them in the gospel of peace that he brought. He also cares for our earthly needs, and as Creator, provides for us as well. This prompts our praise and our adoration.
Pastor Michael Fries is Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Michael, it's a pleasure, and thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., Chris Roseborough will be our guest. We'll do This Week in Pop American Christianity. We got a lot of catching up to do. I think Mark Driscoll and Hillsong will figure prominently into our conversation with him tomorrow. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find his words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.